Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Marlon, can you come here for a second? We have a new guitarist in the band today. His name is Marlon. He's living at the Hotel Morrison, and he'll be there for, I don't know, 3 months to 4 years. We're not exactly sure. he is a fellow from Pastor Bruno's former church in João Pessoa, and he has come to the United States for a season. We don't know how long, but for a season. And so you're going to be seeing him around. He plays music in all three services. His name is Marlon, like Marlon Brando. Okay, so make sure that you greet him. Take him out to dinner and to lunch and introduce him to any young women who want to get married. Okay. All right, brother. The Lord be with you. We're glad that you're here. It's good having babies in the church, isn't it? I like having babies in the church. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of those years are but trouble and sorrow, for they pass quickly and we fly away. Those are the words of Moses, a man raised in the household of Pharaoh, a man who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, a man who met face to face with God and brought God's law down from Mount Sinai, a man who guided 2 million people on a 40-year pilgrimage from slavery to freedom, from the house of bondage to the land of milk and honey. What human, aside from Jesus, what mere human had a more important or impactful life than Moses? And yet Moses says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of these years are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And then there's this, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Those are the words of James, the brother of Jesus. Imagine his life. Imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother. Imagine having Mary as your mother. James had a unique front row seat on the life and the ministry of the Savior of the world. After his brother was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, James became the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't record when James died, but according to church tradition, he was martyred in Jerusalem, not by Romans, but by Jewish leaders in the temple. A bishop in the early church, a man who knew firsthand the events recorded for us in the Gospels, and this man says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. From a secular point of view, these quotations from Moses and James might seem a little depressing or grim, stoical at best. Your life is short. It's full of troubles, and then you die. From a secular point of view, the shortness of human life, the inevitability of death, render this life meaningless. But from a biblical point of view, these quotations from Moses and James are reminders that we are to, as Paul writes, make the very most of our time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of every opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence. Carpe diem, seize the day, as the Roman poet Horace said some 20 years before Jesus was born. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the human heart. And so we who live in light of God's revelation, however many days we may have been granted, we live our days in light of eternity. As John Piper loves to say, life is short, but eternity is long. So live well. Life is short. It is a vapor. It is a mist that disappears in a moment. The passage of time is a curious thing. When you are young, when you are in grade school, it seems like summer vacation is over in a blink of an eye, but it takes an eternity for Christmas to come. And when you're old, you look back over your sweet days with all your fond memories, and you wonder, where did the decades go? 23 years ago, we Morrisons packed our household goods and we moved to Princeton, where I started seminary at the ripe old age of 40. I told Ava, I'm too old to go back to school. I'll be 43 years old when I graduate. And she said, you're going to be 43 anyway. And then 20 years ago, fresh out of seminary, I came to Huntington Valley and I promised to stay here until I retired from ministry. I made that promise because I wanted to know your lives, not just an isolated snapshot before I moved on to greener pastures, before I left you for a bigger church. I wanted to know your lives over the long haul, as your lives unfolded and blossomed and showed forth the beauty and the fruit of God's plans for you. I wanted to see the evidence of God's hand guiding and shepherding your lives. When I first arrived here, some of you, raise your hand if you were here when I first arrived here. There's quite a few of you around. I spent a lot of time listening to stories about those parts of your life that I had already missed the years before I arrived, the years before I was even born. Your family stories became my stories. I heard about your grandparents and your parents. I heard about how you met your spouses. Harriet Anderson used to sit right here in the front. She liked to sit in the front because she liked to hear me. Okay. In fact, she liked me as a preacher just because I was loud. She did not care what I said, but she could hear it. She was an old lady at that time. She had been born in Meshopin, Wyoming County in 1907, and she graduated on a scholarship from the University of Pennsylvania in 1929, the year that my mother was born. I never met Harriet's husband, but she told me that her first date with Andy was a walk across the Ben Franklin Bridge on the day that it opened. No cars. Just thousands of pedestrians promenading and marveling at the first bridge to connect the city of Philadelphia with New Jersey. I also heard about the pastors who served this congregation before I arrived. Harriet's memory reached all the way back to Dr. Alfred L. Taxis, who served this church from 1930 to 1945. She said that he was very refined and that he prayed beautifully. And then came Theobald. Raise your hand if you remember Theobald. A couple of you. Clayton, raise your hand if you remember Clayton. Groff, Kello, Elliot, Hucky. I heard a lot of stories about these fellows. I've put pictures of them up in my office. Here is Pastor William P. Fulton. He was the pastor 1887 to 1891. He was the only pastor in this church who really went to really big things at the denominational level. He became a denominational muckety muck. There he is as a young man, fresh out of Princeton. None of you remember him. A bunch of you remember this guy. This is Leonard Clayton in Living Color. He was the pastor who served this congregation longest before I arrived. Okay, he was here during your heyday. All right, Leonard Clayton. His son, when I arrived here, was still a member of this church. I think just last year we buried his son. And his brother wrote a number of the hymns that are in our red hymnal. So every once in a while we'll read we'll sing a Norman Clayton. And then there's Stephen Kello. This is the guy who left after only 10 months. Interesting story. The lives of those who have gone before us are like a vapor. Sadly, no one at HVPC during my lifetime remembered Dr. Taxis' immediate predecessor, Luther Craig Long. I've put a picture of him in the printed version of the sermon. Like me, Long was fresh out of Princeton Seminary. His mentor was Gresham Machen, one of the five Princeton professors expelled from the seminary during the war between the modernists and the fundamentalists in the late 1920s. Machen and the other expelled professors went on to form Westminster Seminary, where Hannah Kearson got her master's degree, and where maybe Marlon Silva one day will be enrolled. The lives of those who have gone before us were like vapors, like mist that burns off when the sun rises, and yet each of these lives were precious to God. Each of these lives were part of the transmission of the unchanging gospel from the lips of the apostles to the ears of our children. So this morning we dedicate baby Florian. He stands in this long tradition of somebody told somebody, told somebody, told somebody, told somebody, told somebody, finally told Florian the good news of the gospel. We're happy that he's part of that apostolic succession right now. Maybe he'll be a bishop one day, that young man. Okay. For 20 years, it has been my joy to be with you, week in and week out, preaching through whole books of the Bible at a time. We have shared life together. I have buried your parents and your grandparents. I have married your young people. I have baptized and dedicated your children, and those 20 years have passed in a flash. The days are long, but the years are short. Life is a mist. So in light of the fact that our lives are a vapor, in light of the reality that our days are a mist that lingers only a short time, how should we live? In our reading this morning, the brother of Jesus takes to task his readers for living as if God were not part of the equation, for living as if God is not the one who determines the future. James challenges people who boast about what they will accomplish when the truth is they don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. Yes, it is healthy to have ambitions. Yes, it is wise to make plans for the future, but if we fail to acknowledge that God alone is sovereign, then we're fools. Well, actually, we're worse than fools. James says that it is evil to boast in our own power and to fail to see that God alone determines what will come to pass. Why is that evil? Well, because it's a kind of atheism. It's called practical atheism. In theory, I believe there is a God, but in practice, I live as though there is no God. If I say that I believe in God, but at the same time act as if I am the one who gets to call the shots in the universe, as if I have the right to have my plans determine the future, then I am a practical atheist. In theory, I believe in God, but in practice, I live as though there is no God, or as if I am God. When people are disappointed in life, it is because they have plans for the future, and those plans fail to come to fruition. Some people get angry with God because they don't get what they plan to have. And conflicts between people, conflicts within the church, happen when practical atheists have plans that are thwarted. One of the things that I have discovered by being a pastor for 20 years is that everyone has an idea of what the perfect church looks like. They have an idealized version of the church in the back of their minds. Sometimes this is the church of their youth. Sometimes this is the church of their imagination. Even people who don't go to church have an idealized version of what church should look like. I think it's hilarious when atheists instruct me, as they often do, about how to be a Christian. Church, don't make the mistake of thinking that your job is to make the church pleasing to the world. We take our marching orders from the Word of God and not the ever-changing opinions of the world. This world is passing away. The Church of Jesus Christ is forever. And when these people with their idealized versions of the church in the back of their minds step into a real church, when they find themselves in the church where providence has placed them, they compare that real church with the church in their imagination, with the church created in their own image, and they are inevitably disappointed. But when we realize that God is in control of our lives, when we realize God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, then when unexpected things come, when unplanned for circumstances arise, we are not disappointed. We're not discouraged, and we're certainly not angry. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then submission to the providential will of God is the beginning of joy and contentment. To see what that might look like, let's jump to our reading from Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Well, notice that Paul repeats the command to rejoice. It's not enough to just say it once, so Paul says it twice. Rejoice, rejoice. And what is the opposite of rejoicing? What is the opposite of obeying this biblical command? My Roger's thesaurus tells me that it is wailing and moaning. Have you ever met a wailer and a moaner? If I am rejoicing, then I am not wailing. If I am rejoicing, then I am not moaning. How is it possible for me to be always rejoicing? How is it possible for me to never moan? Rejoicing always is possible only if I believe that the circumstances I now face is under the control, the sovereign control of God who loves me and is good to me, and that it is part of God's providential plan for my life. Let me repeat that. Rejoicing always is possible only if I believe that the circumstance I now face is under the sovereign control of God, who loves me and is good to me, and is part of God's providential plan for my life. That's the only way that I can rejoice in all circumstances. I have heard some wailing and moaning in response to my announcement last week that I'm going to retire from ministry at the end of this month. So let me say this clearly. Wailing and moaning only makes sense if God is not on the throne. If God is not sovereign, if God is not in control of this church and every detail of your life. I recognize, of course, that my retirement is a little bit of a surprise. Not much, but a little bit. And I recognize, of course, that my retirement will cause some changes here at HVPC. Not much, but some. But because we know God is good, because we know that God is sovereign, we can rejoice. Woohoo! Thank God Pastor Dan is finally retiring. That should be our response to the small surprise. Woohoo! I am so excited. I can hardly wait to see what God is going to do at HVPC. That should be our response to the changes God has in store for us. God loves us. He has plans for us. We don't know what those plans are yet, but we know that because they come from God, they will be good. Because God is good. And all the time. In verse 5, Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." In other translations, the word gentleness is rendered reasonableness or moderation or forbearance or graciousness. After this service, we will hold a special congregational meeting, which will be the first step in getting me retired and figuring out what comes next. In that meeting, and in many meetings that will follow, you will have opportunities to exercise gentleness and reasonableness and moderation and forbearance and graciousness. In other words, you will have lots of opportunities to behave like Christians. Now, just to make clear what that means, let's think for a moment about the opposites of gentleness, reasonableness, moderation, forbearance, and graciousness. Again, Roger's Thesaurus comes to our aid. The antonyms are harshness, craziness, inflexibility, impatience, vengeance. Now, those are things that we want to avoid. And how can we be gentle and reasonable and moderate and forbearing and gracious as we go forward in this process? We can only do those things if we really believe that God is in control and that He will give us a good outcome. If we don't believe that, then we will lose our minds and we will run around as if our hair were on fire. See? This is where it begins. This is where it begins. You have to have hair, is what the wise guy said. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let your requests be known to God." Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. How will I do that? I will do that when I really trust that God is in control. I will do that when I really believe that God is really good. Instead of responding to new situations with anxiety, we need to respond with prayer. We need to make our request known to God, God who is the giver of all good gifts. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's my prayer for us, that we would have the peace of God. And what more could we want? If God is in control of the universe, and if God is good and all-powerful, what more could I want than to be at peace with God? And if I have peace with God, then I really am at peace with every other circumstance of my life, and there is no need for me to run around like a crazy person with my hair on fire. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That scripture passage, I hope you noticed it, is a promise. The peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is true today as the day that it was written. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, it might find its place in our heart and in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.